and read again verses 66 through 69, John chapter 6. In verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In this passage before us this morning in John chapter 6, we find many of Jesus' disciples at this time offended at his teachings. At verse 60, you notice, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus continues teaching them nonetheless, even though they're saying, this is a hard saying. He continues on in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Then this happens in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus addresses his apostles, and he asks them, will you also go away? And then Peter speaks for the apostles and says, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of a living God. And then the Lord corrects Peter just a little bit in verse 70. He answered and said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Not all of them believed and were sure that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of a living God. Peter thought they all believed, but one of them did not. Jesus knew. It was foretold that Judas would not believe. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It was foretold that Judas would betray the Lord. He was the son of perdition. It's even Jesus even said it would have been better for him never to have been born. Can you imagine those words being said about someone been better than they had never been born? And the Psalms, Psalm 41, my own familiar friend lifted his heel against me. It was prophesied that would take place. In the book of Zechariah, it's prophesied that he would buy a field with 30 pieces of silver and his blood would purchase that. And so it was prophesied of Judas that he would not believe and he would betray the Lord. So Jesus knew who it was, and he says, didn't I choose you 12? And one of you is a devil. This is the final part of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He had done many miracles in Galilee. He had preached the word of God. He turned water into wine. He had healed people. He fed hungry people. And it should have been very clear by this point in Galilee that the Messiah was there. It should have been crystal clear to these people that the one that was promised to come had come, and it was him. The very bread of life was in their midst, and he told them of eternal life, and he warned them of the dangers of rejecting him. And he mentioned himself in verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Unless by faith you trust in my broken body and my shed blood for your sins, you have no life in you. He gathered large crowds of people together, but the crowds were seeking material blessings, carnal blessings, temporal things that they could get from this miracle worker, this amazing prophet. And the majority were not seeking him for their spiritual needs. And as he presented to them their spiritual need of eternal life, when he turns and begins to speak about things that really matter, other than, I mean, it was important to him. He had compassion on the crowds that they were hungry, and he fed them. He healed their diseases. He blessed them in many ways. But when he turned to present to them their need of spiritual life, of eternal life, they were offended. And let me tell you, each one of you and myself will experience the same measure of rejection if you insist to press upon people these things that Christ proclaims in this scripture about eternal life and your need for Christ. If you back up to verse 41, notice there in verse 41, the Jews then murmured to him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven. I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'? Don't we know this man? He's the carpenter's son. How can he say he came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." In other words, they weren't talking to him, but he knew what they were saying. "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." In other words, you're not going to get this. God's going to have to teach this to you. "And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." In other words, you haven't heard of the Father. You're refusing to come to me. And the Father must draw you to me. And he's teaching them precious things about the truth of eternal life. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Listen to the words he's saying. Believe on me and you have everlasting life. But he coupled that with, "You cannot come to me except the Father draw you." These words were, they couldn't accept it. These are hard sayings. How can you say these things to us? "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." What's he talking about? The manna that was provided after they come out of the land of Egypt. The Lord provided them food every day with bread. He says, "But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." In other words, they all died, even though God provided them some amazing food. But this bread is a different kind of bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will never die. And what's he saying? "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I am the bread of life. You eat me." What's he saying? Partake of me by faith. Trust in me and you will live forever. And he says, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It's my body that God has prepared me is the bread of life. And I'm breaking that for you. Eat of it. Partake of it. Trust in me. These are words that they couldn't wrap their minds around that Jesus was saying. So in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this saying, this is a hard saying. What are you saying? No man can come unto me, but we have to believe in you to have eternal life. We're the Jews. We already have eternal life because we're Jews. That's what they thought. We're children of Abraham. What do we need? The Messiah isn't going to come tell us to believe in him. We already believe in the Messiah. He's going to come take over. You can't be standing here doing all these things and telling us this. And it's hard sayings for them to reconcile in their mind. They couldn't do it. And when Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" And many of the disciples, they went back and they walked no more with him. They would not follow him after he taught these teachings. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. But there were some who recognized, some who believed that he was the Messiah, because they said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." So as long as Jesus was doing miracles, as long as he was focused on the temporal things, as long as he was focused on material things, as long as he was healing people and providing food for people, the others would follow him. They would follow him for those things. And let me tell you, you can build a ministry. on those things even today. And you will find plenty, plenty of people to follow that. But when he gets down to the Word of God and he begins to preach to these people the Word of God, things begin to change. And he begins to say, it's written that everyone that is taught must be learned of God. Now, I'll tell you a funny story. My cousin, who's passed away now, he's gone, I believe to be of the Lord. I hope he did. He was 12 years older than me. He was one of my best friends I ever had. He got cancer. Anyway, after I was saved, years before he got cancer, I was saved by reading a pew Bible, kind of like our black ones we have. It was a red one. And so I thought that that was such a special Bible, I gave it to him. I said, you need to read this, because I was saved reading it. And he called me one day, and he said, I see here that you got to be learned. Now, you look up redneck in a dictionary, and it'd be a picture of my cousin right there. That's him. And he understood that when he read that. You got to be learned. I said, that's right. You got to be learned from the Lord. And that's what he's telling these people. But they couldn't hear it. They said, the simple redneck, he gets that. But these highfalutin Jews, it was too much for them. They couldn't receive. These are hard sayings. What in the world are you talking about? You come down from heaven. You're the bread of life. We have to eat of you. He's saying, you have to trust me. Believe in me. That was a picture of me. That bread was just a picture, a temporal picture of an eternal thing, which is me. This was the Messiah, the Christ in the flesh, in person, the Word of God made flesh, dwelling among these people, full of grace and full of truth. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We're talking about the eternal Word that was with the Father, that was there in creation, who spoke the planets into existence. This very one was standing in their presence, the very Son of God. Look back up to chapter 3 and notice his words here in John chapter 3. In verse 16, Jesus has a one-man audience for this sermon. That's Nicodemus. And verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He continued to preach the same message everywhere he went. The Father sent the Son into the world for those that believe in him to have everlasting life. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Say, what's that life like? It's a life that never perishes. You believe in Christ, you never perish. And verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He was in the midst of these Jews that they might be saved. Not to condemn them, but they were condemning themselves by rejecting everything he said. But he came for salvation. He came to save. He came to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who's of the truth hears him, but those that aren't will not. So in John 6, these were disciples. They were followers. That means learners. They were learning from him. But in John chapter 8, Jesus tells us something about disciples. He says, if you continue in my word, John 8, 31, 32, then you're my disciples indeed. See, there's a disciple, but then there's a disciple indeed. These disciples in John 6 were following him because of the food, because of the miracles. But he said, if you continue in my word, in other words, you follow my word, you have a regard for my word, you care about what my word has to say, and you continue in it, you'll know the truth. And the truth shall make you, set you free. What is the truth? Jesus is that truth. You continue in the word of God, you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give his life. And so he preaches this in John chapter 6. Again, in verse 51, I am the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So the disciples were offended. And he calls them disciples. But that's simply because they were following and learning, not because they were truly trusting in him. What he said didn't fit the idea of how they thought things should be. The way he was speaking didn't fit with their tradition. It didn't fit with what they'd already heard. This is always the reason why people reject the Word of God. This is always the reason for people to reject the Word of God. If it doesn't fit with what we've been taught, if it doesn't fit with what someone has been taught, and you see the lack of sincerity, they didn't want to know the truth. Because if they want to know the truth, they would say, explain that to us. They just said, this is crazy. We're not going to listen. We're going to go back. We're not going to follow. They didn't want to hear it. And he was right there. And I promise you, he would have gladly explained to them if they would have asked. You say, how do you know that? In Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, which killeth the prophets and stonest them who sent thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under his wings, and ye would not. You say, how's that fit with the sovereignty of God and the fact that he knew who would not believe? It fits because it doesn't matter, because it's the truth of God's word. I would have if you would have. If you would have come to me, I would have received you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You come to me, I will not cast you out. Verse 36, verse 37 says that in John chapter 6. And that's the truth. He would have. So if they would have been sincere seekers of truth, he would have explained it to them. But they said, this is hard. We're not going to listen. We don't want to hear this. These disciples didn't want to learn or actually follow Jesus Christ, because if they did, they would have looked into what he was saying. Like the noble Bereans in the book of Acts, when Paul preached, what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. They didn't say, oh, this is the Apostle Paul, so whatever you say. They searched the scriptures every day to make sure even what the Apostle Paul was saying was according to the word of God. And the Bible calls them the noble Bereans. These disciples in John 6, they didn't look into the truth. They didn't look into the word to find out if what Jesus was saying is true. They didn't fit with their traditions. It didn't fit with what they had, their preconceived idea of what the Messiah was to be about. They felt they already knew enough. And let me tell you, your largest impediment to learning is what you already know. You have to be careful with that. And that's their problem. They just murmured about it to themselves. This just can't be right. This can't be right. As long as we're all in agreement, then he's out. They thought that would work, but it didn't. Jesus knew who it was that murmured in verse 61. He knew in himself that his disciples murmured. That's why he asked them, did this offend you? He knew. See, you can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. They can all get together with the Sanhedrin and the high priest or whoever at the synagogue in their town, and they can all talk all about these things, but they can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. Jesus knew who it was that was murmuring. He knows every heart here today, every heart in the world today. And being religious is never enough. Being religious does not impress the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at people and go, oh, thank you so very much for being religious. Many still today have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And that's what these people, they didn't want it. They didn't want to look to the Messiah. They wouldn't trust it. Things haven't changed in men's hearts. Jesus looked right at them and asked them, did this offend you? This is hard. Okay, you're murmuring. Are you saying it's hard and we'd like some explanation? No. This offends you, doesn't it? You're offended at me. I'm the Messiah. What do you mean? We weren't even talking to you. I know what you're doing. You're murmuring. In verse 62, what if you shall, notice the word, what he says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So since they said, this is a hard saying, we're going to reject it, we're not going to listen to you, he doesn't say, let me explain to you, the bread that was in the wilderness was a picture of the Messiah that was going to come, and they ate that and they had a temporal life that it gave to them, but it pictured an eternal life, that the Messiah would come and he would be the bread of life. And everything in the Old Testament is picturing the Messiah. And that's me, and let me explain it. He didn't do that. Because of the way they murmured and because they said, this is a hard saying, we're not going to hear it, we're not going to have it, he says this. He goes, takes it up a notch. And he says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Or do you think that's hard? What if you see me go back to heaven where I came from? Because I know you already said that I couldn't come from heaven because I'm Joseph's son, the carpenter. But what if you see me go back up to, what if that happened? What would you do then? Why? Because I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. I already told you that. I came from heaven. The one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne and his train filled the temple. And he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he saw the throne room of God, he pronounced a curse upon himself because he saw Christ sitting on the throne. That's the one that got up off of the throne. And somehow, amazingly, miraculously, entered into the womb of the Virgin Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to explain everything about that to me, I'm willing to sit down and have a lesson. He got off the throne, came down, was born, flesh and blood, a body prepared by God that he could die. And he said, I came to give my life. And that life is my flesh. So that's what he's talking about. What if I went back up to heaven where I was before? And he's saying, I'm the one from heaven. And I'm going to give my life, my blood, for the sins of the world. In verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What do you mean? Not just a temporal thing, but this is a spiritual thing. And they're saying it's a hard saying. It wouldn't have been great if they said, could you explain that to us better? But they didn't. They murmured against Christ. We're not going to have this. We're not going to hear this. This is beneath us. He was going to die. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to be buried after he died, and he was going to rise again the third day with all power in his hand, and he was going to ascend back up to heaven. And that's what he's explaining. But that was even harder for them to get. What if you see me go back up to heaven where I came down from? Now, the apostles, they got to see that happen. In Acts chapter 1, they said there, looked up, and the angel said, why do you men of Galilee stand here gazing? Know ye not that he shall come back in like manner as he also went up? Because he floated up off the ground, went up through the clouds and disappeared. And I can just imagine their mouths, jaws dropped open, just looking up at heaven. They got to see that. But these other disciples didn't get to see that because they murmured about it and they wouldn't receive Christ. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So when Jesus speaks of this, he's speaking to the other side of the cross. He's looking to the other side of the cross. He prayed in John 17 that those that the Father gave him would be with him. He says that they would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's some other amazing words. Other words from Christ, that they may be, he's talking about all of us, his people, that we may be with him, he says, where I am. 2,000 years ago, where I am. Well, he's on the earth, but he's also in heaven. How could that happen? Because he's everywhere at once. He's God. He's not bound by eternity, time, or space. They had the very creator in their presence. This was the creator God. And when he speaks of, what if you saw me ascend up to heaven where I was before? He's speaking of his ascension after his resurrection, looking forward after the cross. And that was on his mind all the time, by the way. He was looking forward to it. Hebrews chapter 12, let me read this to you. I got it on my mind, but I can't exactly get it. Hebrews chapter 12, get to that. Listen to these words. Jesus looking forward. It says, verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By the way, remember what he said? No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In other words, he gives you faith. He's the author and he's the finisher of it. He said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he was looking forward with a joy set before him. All the time he's looking forward. He's looking beyond the resurrection, all of that. Why? Because he loved us to save us, to be with him, that we might be with him where he is in glory. We might behold his glory. And he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but it was a joy for him to do it. Can you imagine that? And then what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. How? He ascended right back up to heaven, walked right back up and sat down on that throne. Can you imagine the moment? The moment. Who is it? It's me, I'm back. And every angel, every person there, every creature of God bowed, I guarantee you. And he walked up that throne and took his place. What a joy that must have been to see that. Back in John chapter 6, verse 32, notice this. John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. No, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, the Lord sent that down from heaven. Moses didn't do that. And he says, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What's he talking about? He's beginning to teach them. I am that bread. I'm the fulfillment of that picture. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He explained it already. The bread is me, and I'm here. I give my life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Obviously, they didn't get it. Wait, you're feeding us with bread. You're going to give us more bread. We're always going to get to eat. He said, no, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, that you might have eternal life. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You're not understanding. I am that bread, but you're not believing in me. You're not trusting in me. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And these are some of the hard words that he said, the hard sayings that they said. This is hard. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. Why couldn't they see that? Because we're Jews. We're saved no matter what. And maybe some of you think, well, we're Christians. I was born in a Christian home. I was, you know, I'm a Baptist church or whatever. He said, well, I don't have to. This doesn't make sense. I'm already religious. I was baptized when I was a little kid, or I was born in church. That's the same idea here. They didn't get it. So he said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everyone that the Father has given to the Son shall come to the Son, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, here's your promise. Receive it. Take it now. Come to me. I will never cast you out. It'll be proof that you're one that the Father gave me. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you say, well, what is that will? I'd love to know what the will of the Father is. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is a hard saying. What are you talking about? All the Father gives you, he gave you a people, he gave you the Jews. We're the Jews. No, don't, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you're saved. Not everyone in the nation of Israel was born again. They were God's people. They had the covenants and promises. But why do you think they had to keep the law? Because they weren't all born again. Because of transgression, God gave them a law. And then now he's saying that I have a people. And this is the will of God. Everyone that the Father's gave me, I will not lose, but I'll raise him up again the last day. He'll be resurrected if he's one that the Father gave me. This is hard. I can't understand. What are you talking about? So then in verse 44, he really gets him. And he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No man can. He's saying, denotes an absolute impossibility. That's why it's so hard for them to understand. You're the bread of life, and you said if we come to you, you'll never cast us out. But at the same time, you're saying no man can come. Right. We can't wrap our mind around that. Right. You don't wrap your mind around it. You trust it, and you come to me. You believe in me, you bow to me, you submit to me, you yield to me. I am God. No man can. It denotes absolute impossibility except, and thank God he said except, or we'd all be left in that spot. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. Unless the Lord does a work in your heart. Let me ask you, has he done that work in your heart today? And then I'll raise him up. Thankfully he said, I'll raise him up at the last day. There's none of these people, well, the Lord came into my heart, but I rejected him, or so-and-so was born again, but he turned away from the Lord. No. If the Father draws you, you'll be raised up again at the last day. He that's begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ. These are hard sayings of Jesus Christ. These words carry the convicting power of the gospel. This is why they're so important. The convicting power of the gospel. Jesus clearly presents to them the way of salvation and also teaches clearly to them the problem with those that murmur at the way of salvation. The problem is no man can come except God does a work. And someone says, well, but I have a free will. I have a free will. So I do. And are you saying your will overcomes Jesus' will? When you say that, are you saying you have a will that overrides God's will? The one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will? Are you saying you have a will like that when you say, I have a free will? No, you do not have a will like that. God's will is never subject to man's will. We got to get that. God's will never subjects itself to man's will. Man's will is in subjection to God's will. And God never intended to save anyone on the basis of their will to be saved. You say, oh, I don't like that. Let me say it again then. God never intended to save anyone on the basis of their will to be saved. He saves them on the blood of Jesus Christ. on what Christ did at Calvary. And we trust in that by grace, and we're saved, and we believe, and we know we have eternal life. But it's on the basis of Christ, not on the will of man. The will of man never supersedes the will of God. God never subjects himself to man's will. And that's what he's teaching. No man can come unto me. But then thankfully he says, but if you do. So that's hard. We can't receive that. Right. Trust me. Don't figure it out. Trust me. Believe in me. Because that would mean that man's will controls or determines or supersedes God's will, which cannot be, never can be. You might say, well, but I willed to come to church this morning. I know I did. I willed to get up out of bed this morning. I know I did, and you can't convince me that I didn't. I wouldn't try to. I agree. You did will to get up out of bed this morning. You did will to come to church this morning. And even though it was God's will, you willed it. It was God's will that you willed it, and you willed it. You did decide to come to church, but that's the natural man. That's what a natural man can do. The natural unregenerate man, our woman, our child, can will to go to church and can will to get up out of bed. But only a spiritual person can will to come to Christ. You see the difference? You understand the difference? The natural man has a will. There's no doubt about it. We're not denying that. We're not denying the free agency of man to make decisions, although it's ultimately God's will, the things that you decide. But those things are natural decisions, not spiritual decisions. 2 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Because those things are what? Spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man gets up out of bed. The natural man decides to go to church. The natural man drives a car down the road. Natural man goes to work. The natural man does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual act of faith that God does in the heart of a person. The will of man is bound. Yes, it exists. Yes, you have a will, but it's bound and enslaved by sin. And before we're born again, our will is in bondage to sin. Without being born again, you're in absolute bondage to sin, and you cannot come to Christ in your own fleshly ability. It cannot happen in the natural state. You cannot do that, and that's what Jesus is teaching. So you think you're Jews, you think you're saved because you have that, but you're still in a natural state, and that won't work. Just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. What do you mean born again? I'm friends with the Sanhedrin. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's a difference, Nicodemus. Just because you're born fleshly to Abraham doesn't mean you're born again. What do you mean? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now here's the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. God has to do a work. There has to be a work in the heart, Nicodemus. Something has to change in your life from the fleshly way of thinking and the fleshly mind and the fleshly abilities to the spiritual so you can receive spiritual things. You can't receive it in the natural state. It must be a work of God in us. Therefore, Jesus said to them, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw. Why would you tell us that when you're telling us we need to eat the bread? Because I want you to know the truth of the gospel. I want you to understand words of eternal life, the convicting power of the truth of these words. Notice the extent of our wretched condition in Ephesians 2. Let me move quickly. Let me read this to you. This is the extent of it. I just want to make this point on this just a little stronger. In Ephesians chapter 2, Apostle Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. These people were already saved. But he says this in chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1. In other words, he gave you life, but you were dead. Not just sick, not just needing a doctor. There's no such thing as dead, dead, or deadest. You're dead in sins. If you can blink an eyelid, you're not dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You were quickened. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, what? You're saying that I walked according to the ways of Satan? I didn't worship Satan. You may not have been a worshiper of Satan in that sense, but you did follow after this world who follows after Satan. You were part of it. And that's what he's saying. And if it wasn't for God quickening you and giving you life, you would have continued that way. And verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life. In times past, and this is ugly, but might as well look at me and I'll look at you, and this is the way that it is. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You didn't only think it, you did it. You had it in your heart, and you fulfilled it, and you went after it. Sin, you drank iniquity like water. and you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But listen, you aren't the children of wrath. You were by nature the children of wrath. God never had wrath for you. He never had wrath for you, or you wouldn't be saved today. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, what? Hath quickened us together with Christ. That's what he's teaching these Jews in John 6. You have to be born again. You can't do it on your own. But what? But then tell them they have to eat the bread? Yes. How's that work? It goes together. This is the question I would pose to you. Do you see the truth of the depravity of our will without a work of God in it? Do you see that? Do you see how depraved we really are? We naturally fight the teachings of Christ for this one reason. We don't want to think that our will is depraved. We don't want to be disturbed with the facts about it. But whether or not you believe it, or I believe it, or anyone believes it, the unregenerate person is spiritually dead. His will is dead. And not only, and it's only brought to life by a work of God, regeneration. And regeneration is not a work of man, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit. You say, but aren't we supposed to receive Christ as our Savior? Yes, we're supposed to receive Christ as our Savior. We receive him as Lord and Savior when we're saved. John 1:12, listen to these words. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You say, oh, so they had to receive him. Yes, they did. But how did they do it? He gave them power to become the sons of God. Which, verse 13, which were born, not of blood, not because they were Jews or because they were Baptists or whatever. Not of blood, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor something that they conjured up to do, nor of the will of man. John 1:13, not the will of man, but of God. Yes, we receive him, but it's a work of God that we do it. Flesh and blood have not to reveal this unto you, Jesus says, but my Father which is in heaven. Psalm 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It is a work, is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he might dwell in thy courts. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? A creation that's done in our hearts. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us what? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God does that. See, believing is an evidence of this spiritual life. In John 6, again, there we see in verse 62, what if you shall see the Son of Man send up before? And he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth what? The flesh profits what? Nothing. The flesh can't do it. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So you must be drawn. You must be quickened by the Spirit. You must be born again. That's what being born of the Spirit's all about. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This isn't popular teaching with the natural crowd. Never has been a popular teaching with the natural crowd. They say it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? But our land desperately needs these words. And Peter says, these were words of eternal life. Eternal life. The last thing our country needs at a time like this is another preacher trying to produce a religious atmosphere, drum up motivations or emotions, tickling people's ears. Christ is hitting these people exactly where they need it. He's telling them exactly what they need to hear. Those who are offended at the gospel, those who don't yet know Christ, need regeneration. They need to be born again. They need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. And before I explain how that works, and I'm going to close and go through this, I'll tell you this. These are the convicting words that are needed. You say, how's that work? What do you mean? How can you put those two together? Because even in my mind, it doesn't make sense. You cannot come but yet eat the bread. Why is that important? Why would Jesus preach it that way? Listen, you cannot do it. You cannot come except the Father which has sent me draw you unto him. He's saying that. God has to do a work. On the other hand, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. And John the Baptist came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How does that fit with no man can? Why even put those two things together? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Because when you hear those words and you realize that you can't do it, but you're commanded
to do it. It strips you of all hope besides Jesus Christ. You have nowhere else to turn. And that is exactly what Peter says. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I recognize this is words of eternal life. You've taught me that I can't do it on my own, but you've told me that I must do it or else I'll be lost. And now I don't know what to do. I always thought I could do these works, or I thought I could do this thing, or I thought I could please God with this, but now I realize I can't. And what does it do? It backs me up into a corner. It puts me in a spot, and I have nowhere to turn but Christ. You say, why preach it that way? Because you leave no options. And people can only go to Christ. And it shows them they have no other hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. That conception of life in the soul of a person is the quickening of the spirit. And this teaching itself is words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. Wonderful words of life. The Spirit of God never operates against our will, but it makes us willing. He subdues our will. He overcomes our stubborn will, and he influences our heart. And he comes into us and he enlightens us. And God's sovereign power comes over your will. You say, I don't like that. You need to like that. That's what being born again is all about. It might cause you some stress to think, well, these are hard sayings. It might give you some spiritual heartburn. You know, how do I put this and this? This is on purpose. The tension is there to cause you to look only to Christ. These are eternal words of eternal life. And it all works right here in the text. That the Spirit and the Word. He said, these words that I speak into you, these are words of life. Notice there in the last part of verse 36, I speak unto you, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These are words of life. And there's a quickening of the spirit, but then there's the word, the action of the word of God. There's the bringing forth of that life by the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing what? The word of God. So that's part of it. It has to be part of it. Because how can they believe except they hear? You have to hear it. But you have to have a work of the Spirit to give you spiritual ears to be able to hear it. James talked about being begotten again by the word of God. Begotten by the word of God. He begat us again. In other words, gave us life. What? By the word of God. By the preaching of the Bible. Well, how does that work? Does this Bible have the power in itself? No. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit at the same time. The Holy Spirit does a work, but then the Word of God does a work. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not the ones that unbelieve, but the ones that believe it. The gospel is the power of what? Us? No, the power of God to the believers. How do they believe? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. When they hear the gospel, they say, yes. How's that work? God quickens the heart and gives life to the soul. Ears, spiritual ears to the heart. And then you hear the gospel, Brother Daniel. I believe that. How come one time you heard it before, and then all of a sudden now you believe it? What happened? Did you just wake up on the right side of the bed? It's God working in your heart, doing an amazing transformation in your life. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Spirit makes you alive. The Word of God comes and it calls you out. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what do? They follow me. The Word of God sends the light. And the light comes and it shines on the life that God's working in your heart. And that gospel is the power of God. Not man, it's the power of God. And the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Not the sword of man. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit uses the word of God. There in verse 64, he said, there's some of you that believe not. He knew from the beginning who they were that should believe not and who should betray him. He said, therefore I said unto you, because I knew. This is what you need to hear. I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 65. That's the reason I said it, because there's some of you here that are choking on this. So you need that tension. You need that pressure to show you that you have no other hope but me. I'm doing you a favor. I'm not hurting you with this. I'm telling you, you have no other place to turn but to me. You can't come to me except God does that. So you can quit thinking about all your ceremonies and all your sacrifices, and you can quit thinking about you doing enough to please God, and that he's just happy that you're even interested in him, because it's not true. He's not impressed. You can't come unless God does it. Why is he saying that? Because you need to be convicted like that. And that's what he's telling them. And from that time, what happened? Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many were offended at his words.
First of all, we see the mind and the heart of those who do not truly believe in Jesus. They murmur and they turned away from the words. Secondly, we see the minds and the heart of those that do believe. In verse 67, will you go away? Will you also go away? You're going to go away also? And what did they say? Simon Peter answered for the 12. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the heart of a believer. We can't go anywhere else. We get it. We understand. We're boxed in. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other hope but Christ. Where can we go? Your words are the words of eternal life. What are those words? You cannot, but you must. That's the words of eternal life. You say, this is a hard saying. It's the words of eternal life. Valuable, precious words to show you. You have no other hope but Christ. Nowhere else to turn. The Word of God tells us we can't save ourselves. The Word of God tells us that the Spirit must quicken. The Word of God tells us that the flesh profits nothing. The Word of God tells us that no man can come except the Father draws. And they say, where shall we go then? To whom shall we go? Your Word. The Word of God shuts us up to no other option. If He doesn't save us, we're not going to be saved. There's no salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who see the work of God in salvation, they have no problem with the words of Jesus. They don't struggle with the words of Jesus. They don't say these are hard sayings. They say these are the words of eternal life. And there's a work of God that He does in salvation that gives life to the soul and opens the spiritual ears and enables us to receive the gospel. And these are words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. I love that song. Wonderful words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Let me ask you in closing, can you put yourself here in verse 69? Can you put yourself in verse 69? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that? With the Apostle Peter, we believe and we're sure thou art that Christ. The world says, see and then believe. But that's not the way of God. You believe in order to see. You don't see, then believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. For the child of God, believing is seeing. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, what? By what we cannot see. That's what Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 1. And so we understand that faith, by faith we understand, not understand, then have faith. We believe and then we see. So we're sure, we're certain, we know, we believe that thou art the Christ. We believe and are sure. Why are they sure? Because they believe. We believe and we're sure thou art the Christ. God rewards our faith with assurance. If you're not a believer yet today, trust in Christ. Trust Him. Believe in Him. If you're a believer today, trust His promises and His Word. You say, I struggle with assurance. I have doubts. Get in the Word and trust His promises with the faith that you have. Say, my faith is so small. Use it. We believe and we're sure. Not we're sure, then we believe. We wait and examine it, then we believe. We believe His Word, and then we're sure of it. Reading God's Word, hearing God's Word, and trusting God's Word brings assurance to our hearts. And beyond that, obeying God's Word teaches us. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he said this, well, I don't want to misquote it. Now, if you do these things, I don't want to turn to it right now. If you do these things, you will know whether they be of God or not. Believing, obeying the Word causes you to trust and have surety in the Word of God. We believe and are sure. Can you say that? I believe it. And you're talking about it right now. It makes me even more sure that I believe it. And I know that I believe it. Can you put yourself there in verse 69? Obeying the Word of God and trusting. Let me tell you, these were hard sayings. These were hard sayings. What? All the Father giveth me shall come to me. What do you mean? We're the Jews. We're the ones that the Father gave. No, all the Father gave me, the ones that really He really gave me, were going to come to me. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter. They're all going to come to me. Okay, what? But what? He that comes to me, I'll nowise cast out. Promise. You come to Christ, He will never cast you out. But then what? But no man can come unto me. Why would you do that to us? Why would you say that?
Because these are words of eternal life. And Jesus is making sure that when we see this, we understand that there's no other hope but Him. He is the only way of salvation. And He puts us in that box. And they said it's hard sayings. Hard sayings. And they went back and they walked with Him no more. But what did His apostles say, the true believers? Where are we going to go? We get it. There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we're sure that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for words of eternal life, the teachings of Christ about the way of salvation, and that these Jews weren't saved just because they were Jews, and their heart was revealed that they were only seeking temporal blessings. They didn't want the eternal gospel preached to them. They had no need of it. They thought they didn't need it. And Father, I think every one of us have been in that spot. And You did amazing work in our hearts and caused us to see that we needed You desperately. And I pray, Father, You would be pleased to do that today. Thank You for the words of eternal life. Thank You for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Thank You that He's the bread that came from heaven, that we partake of His body and His blood by faith. We believe in what He did at Calvary. And we know that that is our salvation, that our salvation is based not on us and our will, although we do exercise our will and trust in Him. It's not the basis of it at all. It's His work at Calvary, Him giving His life. Those are words of eternal life. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
There were two words. I was going to say words of life, but there were two.